All right, Luke 21 is where I've asked you to turn in God's Word, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 19 for our text, Luke 21 and verses 5 through 19. And I won't read all of the verses immediately. We'll read just the first several, and I would encourage you to think about, as we read these, the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is now in the final week of his earthly ministry. We've talked about these things already in previous weeks, but he is now kind of finishing up his earthly ministry, and to the best of my knowledge, this day in which we find him here in Luke 21 is his final day of public ministry to the nation of Israel. Very soon after this, he's going to retire to really prepare his disciples for the fact that he is going to be killed and crucified, killed by crucifixion, and then raised from the dead and then ascend to heaven and be gone from them. And he's going to prepare them for that. But before he does, he has one final day of earthly ministry in a public forum, and he's at the temple. And if you remember last time, we looked at the first couple of verses where he saw the woman who cast in just two mites, very small amount, and Jesus passed judgment on the fact that she had given more than others because she gave all, and we learn from that. But now we take up in verse number 5, where the Bible says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them." We'll look at the following verses here soon, but we'll pray first. And before we pray, let me just share with you kind of where we are in this. As Jesus looked at the temple, remember when he saw the widow casting in her two mites, he was in the area of the Gentile court of the temple. There was a large open area, and there were different coffers where people would put in their offerings around this open area and this porch of the temple. And as people were noticing how beautiful the temple was, and from what history tells us, it was very much a beautiful temple. You remember Solomon built the first one, and that was destroyed when the Babylonians came in. And then many years later, God allowed the children of Israel, by the command of Cyrus, king of Persia, to go back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple, and it was very feeble in its building. So much so that the ancient people who had seen the first temple cried at the sight of the second temple and how pitiful it was. But it came that the Roman government took over the nation of Israel and that land, and Herod, who was in charge of that area of the Roman government, decided that he would do the Jews a favor by building up the temple, and he spent many years and a lot of money building this temple up, and it still was not as great as Solomon's temple, but it was beautiful. Lots of money, lots of time had been spent on it. And people began to remark at how beautiful the temple was and how it was adorned with beautiful items. And of course, Jesus then made a statement that there would come a time when not one stone of that temple would be left on another. Jesus was referring to, first of all, the time in 70 AD, just a little less than 40 years after when Jesus spoke these words, that the Roman general Titus would come through Jerusalem and sack the city and destroy the temple and cast down, yes, every single stone, not just of the temple, but even the city itself, and the city would be completely destroyed. It happened just a few decades later. And so the disciples asked him, when are these things going to be, and what are going to be the signs of them? Their question was, when will this, in their mind, end of the world happen? But I would submit to you this morning that they were asking the wrong question, and so Jesus answered them with the answer to the right question. You see, their question was,
when is this going to happen? When they should have been asking, what should we do? And Jesus gave them that answer. And we'll see in the following verses of chapter 21, and we won't look at them all today, he began by giving them what they should do. Then he has a little bit of a parenthetical section where he tells them what the Gentiles and those who are not in Christ should do. And then he ends the chapter with, again, giving his people some commands that are really applicable to everyone. But we're going to focus on just the first commands that he gave to his disciples. And we'll look at four commands that Jesus gave in light of the coming destruction that we can apply to ourselves. The title of the message is not when, but what should I do? Again, it's not when, but what should I do? They asked the wrong question is the idea. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given to me to be able to stand behind the pulpit and open up your word and to preach to these, your people. Lord, you've told me as a pastor to feed the flock of God. And Lord, I would ask that you would enable me to do that today. I desire to obey you, but Lord, I sense a weakness in myself, an inability to really feed them. I can give them my opinion, and I can even open up your word and to some extent talk about it. But Lord, to feed them as they need to be fed will take your doing. And Lord, I would ask that you would do that and at the same time humble me. But Lord, would you exalt your own name, exalt your word, that when everything is said and done here today and we dismiss, that these, your people, would be able to look back on this time and say that it was worthwhile, that it was a good investment of their time, that they worshiped you, and that also that they were helped in their desire to worship you on Monday through Saturday. Lord, would you enable me to do that, and may your name be glorified through it all. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Not when, but what should I do? As I mentioned here, as Jesus answers really a different question than they asked, he gave them four commands that they should obey and that you and I should obey as well. In light of all that's going on in the world, we should obey these commands. Because we often say, as we look at the world around us, Jesus could come at any moment. And isn't that true? Now listen, it's always been true since the day that he ascended to heaven. He wanted his disciples to have that in mind. But in these days that we live, it seems more and more apparent that Jesus could come at any time. So the question for you and me often is, when will Jesus come? But I want to let you know that when we ask that question, it's the wrong question. We should be asking, what should I do? In light of the fact that Jesus is coming. Let me give you these four commands that Jesus gave to them that are applicable to us. Number one, he says, take heed. That's in verse number 8. The first command is, take heed. Verse 8, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So we should take heed that we are not deceived. And I want to encourage you this morning to, in light of all that's going on in the world, the first thing I want to warn you of is that you would take heed to yourself that you are not deceived. And the way to not be deceived is to stay close to and in the Word of God. Get in the book on a daily basis. Get into church. Study the book. Study God's Word. Meditate on it. Turn off the television, turn off the radio, yes, even Christian radio, and get into the Word of God. Take heed that ye be not deceived. My goal as your pastor is that when you stand before the judgment seat, you will not be able to say to God, my pastor never warned me to take heed that I wasn't deceived. I'm warning you this morning that there are deceivers in this world. And if they were very obvious that they were ungodly, then they wouldn't be a deceiver, would they? The first characteristic of a deceiver is they don't look like they're deceiving you. That's the whole point. And so I want to warn you that there are deceivers in this world. How can you know who a deceiver is? Friends, get into the Word of God, know the Word of God, and you'll be able to sense and see a deceiver from a mile away, because the Word of God will tell you what God's plan is. Now, let me share this with you. There have always been deceivers in this world. Ever since the beginning of man's time in this world, there have been deceivers. Let me begin by reminding you what the Bible tells us in Genesis 3. Turn over there with me if you would. You want to keep your place in Luke, because we will be back. Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture this morning. I would encourage you to be ready with the Word of God and ready to follow along with me. Again, if you need a Bible, there should be one in one of the racks in a chair in front of you. And if not, maybe you can look along with somebody near you. Genesis 3, notice verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now friends, we won't take the time to read the rest of Genesis 3. I would encourage you to do so, and I would trust that most of you know the story. But I want to remind you of what the Word of God tells us, that there in the garden, in the beginning, at the creation of man and shortly thereafter, in the perfection that God made in creation, there was a deceiver there. And how did he deceive God's people? Number one, he was subtle. Number two, he questioned the veracity of God's Word. He didn't question whether or not God had said it. He questioned the manner in which God said it, or the implications of what God has said. And friends, I want to encourage you that there are deceivers in this world who will today use Satan's tactics. They're not dumb enough to say the Word of God is not true, because you wouldn't be deceived by that. But they will try to turn you away from the application of God's Word, as if you can't really apply it that dogmatically in your life. And I want to encourage you, get into the Word of God, because there have always been deceivers in this world. But it didn't stop with Satan. Turn over to Numbers chapter number 16, and I want to show you that even in the Exodus time, so this is the book of Numbers, this is the time when the children of Israel have left Egypt, and Moses is leading them and giving them the law, that even in that day there were deceivers. Numbers chapter number 16. And look with me at verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now notice, this is Numbers 16, verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah. And we'll stop there. If you read the rest of Numbers 16, what you find is that as they challenged Moses, that Moses said, all right, let's appear before the Lord. And they appeared before the Lord, and God swallowed them up. He opened the earth, and they went down and fell down alive into the pit. In other words, God took their life from them in a miraculous way by opening up the earth, and they fell into the pit. God took care of them. God dealt with them. But they were deceivers. And I want to point out to you how they deceived. Number one, they used their popularity as an opportunity to deceive people. Satan is smart in this way, that he likes to use popularity to try to influence people to follow his ways. Then these people who were very popular, again, they didn't say that Moses was completely wrong, but rather they said, basically, I'm going to use my own words now, Moses isn't the only one who speaks for God. We also speak for God. You see, in each case, both in the garden with Satan, now in Numbers here in the wilderness with Korah and the rest of them, they're questioning God's word. The truth of the matter is that God spoke by Moses, and Moses was God's emissary to the people. That as God spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to the people, and he was the source of God's word for them. And the one who was there to deceive was very popular and said, hey, Moses isn't the only one who gets to speak for God. You see, Satan will use that same tactic in your life. You and I don't have a Moses today. I would just encourage you, the pastor of this church, me, I'm not Moses. God doesn't speak directly to me so that I can speak directly to you. My word is not necessarily God's word. I'm no prophet that gets to speak for God in a way that is extemporaneous, in a way that just means that I hear from God and new things, and I'm going to tell you what God says, and I'm not the oracle of God. My job simply is to feed God's people what God has already said in this book right here, the Word of God, by the way, that you hold in your hands, that I encourage you to bring to every single service so you can look along and see and learn from, and is the pastor teaching me really what God says? Is this the Word of God? Is what the pastor's saying, does it match up with God's Word? That's what I encourage you to do. But Satan will come along and say, well, I know that God's Word says that, but you know, that's not the only important thing in life. There are other things to consider, and you know, you need to also set aside God's Word for just a moment, and let's reason through this. Take heed that ye be not deceived. There have always been deceivers in this world, in the garden, in the wilderness. Let's look at another one. Look at Acts chapter number 15, if you would please. In Paul's day, there were deceivers. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Notice that in Acts 15 and verse 1, there were men which came down from Judea, and they taught and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas had a dissension with them in verse 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells the Galatian Christians that they did not give place to these Judaizers, as we often call them. No, not even for a moment. They didn't give them any room. They argued with them from the get-go. That is not right. Why? Because they were adding to the Word of God. I would submit to you that when you look at what the Judaizers were saying, that except you're circumcised, you can't have salvation, they were using logic to try to add on to the Word of God. And that's often one of Satan's ploys. Rather than taking the Word of God for what it says and believing God's Word and obeying God's Word, Satan wants us to marginalize God's Word and instead use logic to determine how you and I should live our lives. I want to warn you against that. Take heed that ye be not deceived. In these end days that we are living in, there will be some who come and try to deceive you and try to draw you away. Now, Jesus said that there will be some who say, I am Christ, and they'll deceive many. Now, I would submit to you and me that if somebody came along and said, I am Jesus, to you and me, we'd probably stay away from them. But at the same time, maybe not. It's amazing how easily we can be deceived when we're not in God's Word. But the other thing about that is I would submit to you and say someone may not say the words, I am Christ, but they'll act as if what they have is just as important as the Word of God, that what they say is something that can be added to the Word of God, that in order for you to understand the Word of God, you need to hear my words. In order for you to really understand what this book says, you need to have the level of education I have, or the great wisdom or knowledge or walk with God that I have. Friends, that's not true. God has given you His Word in such a way that, yes, you, if you're born again, can understand God's word. If you will humble yourself before God, submit yourself to Him, and study God's word and believe it, look on it with eyes of faith, you too can understand God's word. Again, you must be born again. It's a spiritual book, and the Spirit of God is the one who illumines us. But if you're born again, that Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, as one of the writers of the New Testament tells us, the mind of Christ is within you. That's the Spirit of Christ. Friends, you can understand God's word. Beware of deceivers that try to add to the word of God. If we go back to Luke, what does Jesus say that we are to do with these deceivers? Notice what he says in verse number 8 of Luke 21. And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." In our modern English, we would say it this way: don't follow them. And I would encourage you, don't follow any human being. I'm not saying don't submit yourself to the authority of the local church and the pastoral authority that he has within the church. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't obey them that have the rule over you, like the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13. But there's a difference between voluntarily submitting yourself to the leadership within the local church that you're a member of and being a follower of a man. You see, you and I are not to follow man. We're to follow the book, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow him. Let him be your guide. Let him be the one that you follow. Get into the book and know the book. And I think what you'll find is you'll be able to participate in a local church like ours very easily if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let him always be your focus, not me or not any other person. Take heed that ye be not deceived. What should we do in light of Jesus' return? Number one, take heed. Number two, let's look at verses 9 through 11 of Luke 21. Here's the second command. Verse 9, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." In light of all the things that are going to go on, in light of the fact that there will be wars and rumors of wars, in light of the fact that nations will rise against nations, in light of the fact that there will be earthquakes and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs from heaven, what should we do? And Jesus gives us the answer in verse 9. He says, "Be not terrified." That's the second command that Jesus has for us. In light of all that's going to go on in the last days, number one, take heed. Number two, be not terrified. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning, don't be terrified. All that we see going on around us sometimes can fill our hearts with fear. Don't be terrified. Why? Jesus gave us the answer when he said, "The end is not yet." It is God's will that his people go through difficult times. This life that you and I are called to live is not a life of ease. When we signed on with the Lord Jesus Christ, we signed on to a life where we no longer live for ourselves, we live for the Lord Jesus. It's not about me and how comfortable I can make myself. It's about the Lord Jesus and what is glorifying to him and what it will promote his cause. Be not terrified. Why? Because the end is not yet. And I would encourage you that with that statement, "the end is not yet," it is insinuated that Jesus will be with us. It says, "Be not terrified, the end is not yet." Wouldn't you think that by him saying the end is not yet, that would make you more terrified? You mean I have to go through more of these wars and commotions and pestilences and all of these things? But instead of being terrified in those things, he's telling us not to be terrified. He's insinuating that he will be with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But what if our nation falls apart? "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But what if there are wars and rumors of wars? What if there are pestilences and earthquakes and famines and difficult times? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? Let's look at some passages of Scripture that will encourage us. Keep a place, a bookmark of some kind, in Luke 21, and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, and let's look at Psalm 27. I want to encourage you with some scriptures there. Psalm 27. We'll look at Psalm 27 and verse number 1, where the Word of God gives us some comfort. And by the way, this is a psalm of David. Did David, the king, did he know anything about difficult times and hard times and struggles and going without? Oh, yes, he did, didn't he? Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Notice verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What was David confident in? That the Lord was his light and his salvation, that the Lord was the strength of his life. Friends, you can be assured of the same thing, that when wars and commotions and pestilences and famines are all around, you can know this, God will be with you. Turn with me to Psalm 46. Let's look at another passage of Scripture that will give us some encouragement. This one here does not say that it was written by David. It was probably written by somebody else. In Psalm 46, verse number 1, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Notice in verse 1 again, God is our refuge and strength. And I love the ending of verse number 1. A very present help in trouble. Have you ever had someone tell you, if you need anything, just call? You ever had someone say that to you, and you know they didn't really mean it? You ever had somebody say it to you, and you know they did mean it? That you could call night or day, you could ring their phone, you could stop by their house, and they really would, if possible, drop what they were doing and help you. Listen, God says about himself to you and me through this psalm that he is not only a help, he's a very present help. In fact, I would encourage you that it's the illustration that I gave of a friend who says, you can call me night or day, is a weak illustration, because God is not just a friend that you can call night or day. He says that he is present in trouble. He's there with you. You ever had a friend that said, you're in trouble, I'm going to come stay with you. I'm going to be there. That's who God is. You and I should not be terrified. Why? Because God is with us. Let's look at Psalm 112. I hope you're enjoying this. I am. Psalm 112 and verse 7. This is an encouragement to me. I trust it is to you as well. Psalm 112, verse 7. God will be with us even in difficult times. Psalm 112, verse 7. We better start with verse 5. It'll give us a little context. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Verse 7 is a powerful verse, isn't it? Verse 7 is also a convicting verse. How many times are we afraid of evil tidings? When we go to the doctor and there's tests and the tests are coming back, and the tests, don't they always, by the way, take forever?
Amen.
They take forever, and in the meantime, what do we usually do? Lose sleep. We fear certain words being said to us by the doctor over the phone. We fear certain outcomes, diagnosis. We fear these things, right? Or when the phone rings and our children are out, and they're out maybe a little bit late and the phone rings, we're afraid of evil tidings. We're afraid to look at the news lest we see more bad news. But the Bible says that the righteous doesn't fear evil tidings. Why? Because his heart is fixed. That means it's firm, it's steadfast, it's stayed. It's not moved like Brother Miller was talking about sailing, right? Being moved with the wind. It's not like that. His heart is fixed, it's solid, it's anchored. Why? He trusts in the Lord. You and I are not to be terrified in these last days. And it amazes me how easily we as Christians in these days are terrified, fearful, consumed with worry over what might the future hold. We're asking the wrong question. It's not when, it's, Lord, what should I do? And his answer is, number one, take heed that you're not deceived. Number two, don't be terrified. Let me show you one other verse that will help with us not being terrified. Proverbs 3. I'll just read this quickly and then we'll move on. I read these because I believe the Lord has us to notice these scriptures. Proverbs 3 and verse 25. These are important passages of scripture. I would encourage you even write them down and meditate on them and think on them and read them in the morning. Read them before you go to bed. If you're up in the middle of the night and your heart is full of fear, read these verses. Proverbs 3 verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Let me put it to you this way. Let the wicked be afraid of all that's going on. Let them worry and fuss and connive and strive. Let them do that, but not you. Rather, let your heart be confident that the Lord is your confidence and will keep your foot from being taken. That's the idea of you're walking through on the path and there's a snare, but God will not allow your foot to fall into that snare. God will guide your steps exactly where they need to go so you miss the snare while others around you fall. Let's look at then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, says Paul, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Look at verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, the Lord stood with me and he will deliver me from every evil work. Now wait a minute. In the same book, Paul says something else that seems to be a little contradictory. He says to Timothy, I'm about to be offered. If you know anything about what tradition and history tells us, the Apostle Paul was killed by the Roman government, beheaded. In the same book, in fact, I believe it's the same chapter where the Apostle says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, you're nuts. Paul, you can't have it both ways. And Paul would look you and me in the face and say, yes, I can. I can lose my head to the Roman sword and still know that God will deliver me from every evil work. And so the Lord Jesus would say to you and me, be not terrified. Why? Because no matter what happens, God will only allow, as we are walking in His will, as we're walking close with Him, He will not allow anything evil to happen. Everything that happens will be for our good, and as the song says, for His glory. God is able to do both. Doesn't mean we won't suffer, but it does mean that God will be with us in the suffering and use it for our good and His glory. Let's go back to Luke 21. We want to hurry this morning. Luke 21. We've seen that we should take heed. We've seen that we should not be terrified. Command number 3 is settle it in your own hearts, not to depend on your own wisdom. Verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. The third command, in light of all that goes on and the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming disturbances in this world, the third command is settle it in your hearts not to depend on your own wisdom to give an answer. That's my words now. But I believe that's what Jesus is saying there. Sometimes you and I can think, boy, if I'm ever in this situation, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to say, and we can try to plan it out, and we end up working ourselves up and getting in a state of almost like a lather. We're in commotion and all of that, and God wants us to settle ourselves that, you know what, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to stick my nose to the grindstone. I'm going to put my hand to the plow. I'm going to work for the Lord, and I'm going to let God provide for me in that day exactly what I'm going to need to say. Exactly the wisdom to know in that day what I'm going to need to do. I'm not going to try to connive. I'm not going to try to work it up in my own strength and my own wisdom. I'm going to trust the Lord. Now, I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to sit on my backside in these days and just watch television and eat bonbons. I'm not going to indulge myself in the things of this world and the worldly amusements. I'm not going to be involved in all of that and just be lazy and call it trust in the Lord. No, no, no. I'm going to be busy about the Father's business. I'm going to be giving the gospel out to my neighbors. I'm going to be a part of the ministries of the church. I'm going to faithfully attend. I'm going to witness to my children, my grandchildren, my family members. I'm going to be about the Father's business, and I'm going to let God worry about the future. That's what it is to settle in our hearts that we're not going to worry about how we're going to answer. I wish I had time to look at these passages of Scripture, and I just don't, but I would encourage you to look at Acts 4, verses 5 to 13. And you know what you find in Acts 4, verses 5 to 13? Peter had exactly the answer that God wanted him to give to the Sanhedrin right after he and John had been used of God to heal the lame man. You remember that in the temple? And what did the Sanhedrin do? They marveled that these unlearned men, who were ignorant men, had such a great answer to give. And they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, the Spirit of God, by the way, it says they were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God gave them the answer they needed to where the Sanhedrin, these learned men, these wise men, these men who had studied all their life to be the wise men of Israel, they marveled at Peter, an ignorant fisherman, who had the right answer. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit and he was obedient to the Lord's work. And then I would encourage you to look up Acts 6, verses 8 to 15. You know what you'll find? Here's another man, Stephen, who was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And as he gave witness of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they were not able to withstand his words. Why? Because he spoke from the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I can trust God to do the same thing for us. Let's look now at Luke 21. Let's look at our fourth command. We are to take heed that we're not deceived. We're to not be terrified. We're to settle in our hearts, not to depend on our own wisdom. And then number 4, we find in the next verses, starting with verse 16, where it says, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." The fourth command is to possess your soul in patience. possess your soul in patience. What that means is this, friends, we might put it this way, get a hold of yourself. Possess your soul. The soul is the will, the mind, the affections, the interest, where your passion is. Some of you don't have any soul. Just teasing, right? But we say that about people, boy, you have no soul. What does that mean? It means you're not into it. Your heart's not in it. Sometimes in situations like we're facing now with all that's going on in the world, our souls are up in an uproar and we don't possess them. They're running away from us. Have you ever felt that way? That your emotions were running away from you? That you were not able to really control how you felt? And by the way, I would encourage you parents, that's a great thing to train your children in. Control yourself. You shouldn't just allow yourself to, whenever you get hurt, flip out. You ever heard kids do that? I mean, they bruise themselves a little bit and it's as if a limb was chopped off. It's a great thing for us as parents to teach them when they're young. Listen, no. Calm down. Relax. You'll live. Sometimes as Christians, we do the same thing. Emotionally, something goes on and we flip out. We just, oh no, we're not possessing our souls. Well, how do you do that? You do that with patience. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We want to be brief with this. Philippians chapter 4, I want you to turn there quickly. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Boy, that's a command and a half, isn't it? Verse 5. Notice this one. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. That means full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the idea of possessing your soul. What will allow me to possess my soul? The peace of God. Well, how can I have the peace of God? Pray about everything. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. When you do look at the news, when you do listen to that broadcast on Christian radio that tells you that the sky is falling, take time to stop and pray and say, Dear God, here are my requests about this situation. God, here are the things I'd like you to do. And then as it says with thanksgiving, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've heard me. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you will not allow any evil to happen to me. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Obey the scripture. And what does it say in the verse 5? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation means you and I should not be high frequency up and down. Rather, our frequency should be moderated. Our frequency should be steady. The world is all in an uproar. You know, one day they're mad about this thing. The next day they're mad about another thing. The next day everything's great. And then the next day they're upset about this and they're excited about that and the Bucks are going to win and go to the next round of the playoffs. And then, wow, did they blow that game. And they're up and down and up and down in politics. My guy won and now, boy, he ended up being a loser. Right? Up, down, up, down. Christians should not be that way. Even in times like this, in your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience possess ye your souls. Get a hold of yourself. Let your moderation be known unto all men. How do I do that? Pray about everything. Bring God your supplications, your requests, and then thank him. And you know what God will do? God will give you peace, and he'll keep you. He'll keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I wish I had more time to give you other passages of Scripture, but I would encourage you, you can even look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, where it tells us that tribulation worketh patience. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Friends, these are four commands that you and I can obey today. Take heed that we're not deceived. Not be terrified. Settle in our hearts that we're not going to depend on ourselves for the answer. Number four, in our patience, possess our souls. Let's pray.